Hello, Park Street. Welcome back. Today is day 12 of Lent, and today's passage is John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47. I'm back today with Allison and Leah and Jillian, and Jillian is going to kick us off by continuing to read Jesus's massive soliloquy against the Pharisees. So we're starting at verses 31 and going through the end of the chapter, which is verse 47.
If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have a testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
All right, thanks, Jillian. So this is a continuation of yesterday's passage where Jesus, the Pharisees get upset at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. He equates himself with God, says he will raise people from the dead, and that people basically have a choice between following him or not. And if you, in verse 29, he talks about those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. But he's not done. And so he continues, I guess, in today's passage to throw out, I guess, some more examples and some more, I guess, just difficult words for the Pharisees to hear. So
he's definitely getting angrier, feistier.
Yeah, direct. I mean,
direct, yeah.
I don't really like confrontation, you know, like it's not a thing I like to seek out. It's just not who I am. I mean, it's very confrontational, you know. It's hard to ignore the confrontation that's building, you know, with these words. Jesus puts out a couple different. He starts naming, I guess, like lists of testimony, or different things that are testimony or testifying to him. He mentions John the Baptist as one who testified to him. He also mentions his teaching and his miracles as reasons that, you know, the Pharisees, in addition to John the Baptist, as reasons that they should believe in him. And he also says God is testifying about him. But then he says, you know, well, since you guys don't know who God is and you don't love him or have his message in your hearts, you're not going to really accept that testimony.
Yikes.
Either. It's like,
Zing.
Okay.
Yeah.
So what do you guys make of all this? Like, does Jesus just kind of get away with this because he's Jesus and he can say whatever he kind of, I guess, it seems like if it's Jesus, we can't really, you know, it's not right to question what he's saying. I mean, it seems super harsh.
I think he's trying to level with them in a way that they will understand because, I mean, just like our justice system today, one person testifying that they saw something or experienced something, that can't stand. It has to be another witness. And so he's saying, okay, I could just testify about myself like I do, but you're not going to believe me. It's, you know, not going to be true. Okay, so John, but then I like that he says, not that I accept human testimony.
Right, like, he just throws in these sidebars, that. That's not big a deal to me,
but I'm going to mention it so that you know, I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to, give you a way that you can say, okay, I can't believe you. So maybe some of those Pharisees we talked about, like, possibly being on the sidelines, okay, I'm on the fence about this. Maybe I will believe. Like, that could be their way to say, well, but he has, you know, John, so let's believe him.
Right.
And I'm wondering about that, not that I accept human testimony, I put need question mark, is he kind of saying not that I need human testimony or need your, you know, I think he's saying I don't need your approval either. I'm just telling you this is who I am and what I'm doing, and you can either follow me or not.
I mean, think about when you're talking to your kids. I don't need them to think that I'm right in the moment. It's just I am right.
Yeah.
Just
so, do what I say.
If you think about the fact that he's the creator of us all, this has to be frustrating for him and sort of
mind-numbingly.
The fact that I even have to explain this to you. You know,
Yeah, I mean, well, John, I think it's John 1:12 that says that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. The very first part of the opening part of the book of John is you know, the people who should have understood rejected him, didn't understand, you know, and it's this whole book has been about people, you know, there's a certain subset of people that are just going to say, they're just going to reject Jesus, and there's nothing, it seems like there's nothing that can be done about that. Going back and forth, you know, they won't accept all of the testimony Jesus is laying out. And it is weird. When I read these verses, it does make me feel awkward. It makes me feel you just want everyone, you know, we've grown up in a Disney generation where everything works out in the end and everybody, you know, gets unfrozen or whatever. It's it's frustrating to have this unresolved conflict, right? Between Jesus and people and some people. It's hard to sit with it. It's hard to, you know.
Yeah, they didn't have their, okay.
Right, you just want everything to be nicely tied up and wrapped up in a nice little bow and everything can be happy, you know?
And I think when we hear about, you know, we always want to think about Jesus being gentle and kind, and he is all those things. But I think for the people he's speaking to right now, he expects a little more out of them and is disappointed in a way, like how a parent might be, gosh, I expected so much more out of you. I know that you have that potential even, but so I'm going to be a lot more firm with you than I am with somebody who wouldn't know any better.
There are times when I'm like, guys, to my kids, I'm like, guys, I'm sorry that I just yelled at you. I am not sure how else I could have gotten your attention. Maybe this was the only way for some of them to hear him.
By saying some of the, you know, slap in the face things to them, you know, that he did say. Or in 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. I think that applies today too. Sometimes we think, well, I know scripture, I know this or that. Well, there's somewhere else, I forget what book it's in, that even demons know scripture.
Yeah.
So unless we are living by it.
Yeah. I bet this was especially a bit of a stab to the heart for them, because the whole Jewish thing of tie them on your forehead and isn't there a verse somewhere that talks about essentially eating the scriptures? Eugene Peterson has that book titled Eat This Book, and it's talking about digesting scripture basically. Anyways, but they are supposed to have it in them. That's what they've devoted their life to. They've memorized the whole thing. And he's saying, his word doesn't dwell in you because you don't believe in me. In 38, he literally says, nor does his word dwell in you. I just feel like they had to, because they maybe didn't have humility and stuff, that just fueled their anger more. Whereas if you would have some humility, it might have been a little bit of a stab to the heart, oh gosh.
Yeah.
I like the message of version of 39 and 40, where it says, you have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive me, the life you say you want.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They miss the point.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And again, like, their intentions are good, right? Because like we were talking about yesterday, like, all they had was the scriptures to follow, you know, like, this is the only thing they could cling to. And maybe they got so, you know, like, tight gripped on scriptures, like, well, this is what I have, and maybe they were starting to become, like, I don't want to say worshiping the scriptures, but like, finding identity and finding who they are in scripture alone.
I feel like I see that all the time, their head knowledge,
knowledge,
like,
and,
oh, I'm so wise and smart and knowledgeable, and people come to us mm-hmm. to get spiritual knowledge, and that's my power, like, that's the human power I can have.
Mm-hmm.
So this guy's trying to take that from me.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't like it.
Yeah,
I think that's really smart. The idea that knowledge, again, like, we were talking about this in yesterday's episode, like, knowing, if we all knew the exact truth of how the spiritual universe worked, would we all follow Jesus? And
mm-hmm.
I don't know that the answer to that question is yes. I don't think, like, knowledge is not the thing that unlocks
right.
this, like, willingness to follow Christ. Like, knowing stuff is not the end-all, be-all. It's like you said, it's like when you know so that you can, you know, so that you can be exposed to Jesus, and then you still have to accept
mm-hmm.
the cross,
mm-hmm.
accept your need to repent and change, and there's all kinds of other things that just because you know you need to do it. Like, I mean, we all know we need to eat, you know, vegetables, and, like,
mm-hmm.
you know, like, we need to exercise, and we need to, you know, not drink 6 packs of beer every day. It's like, there's all kinds of things that people
know.
Know they need to do.
Yeah.
That people do, it doesn't matter. They know what's good for them, what's bad for them, and it doesn't matter. It's
mm-hmm.
like, it does seem like this theme of just, like, this, you guys know everything there is to know about the Old Testament, you know,
mm-hmm.
but you don't actually do what it says or want to do what it says or accept it. Yeah.
There's this thing in the commentary that I was reading through today that I want to read. It's just one paragraph, but the stuff that we've been talking about here makes me think of it. It's about Karl Barth, the theologian. I mean, I think he was a theologian, right?
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like a theologian name.
Allie would know.
Jason
yeah.
just got, like, a, I don't know how many books are in this massive collection, but it was that guy, his name that you just read, him.
Karl
and he's
Barth.
Like, I have this collection now. I'm so excited. And I'm like, that's great, honey.
You're so encouraging.
He's not going to be happy with the fact that we're not very fluent in the works of Karl Barth until now.
Well, here's one thing.
Yeah.
Here's one thing. This will help us out. Okay, so this is from 1919, his commentary on Romans. He thinks about people who live in a wilderness alongside a canal. The canal was there to bring them water and life, and it was with great effort and cost that the project was built for their place and time. Great sacrifices were made, and many died as the canal was cut through mountain and desert. But the great irony is that the canal has become dry, and while its walls still convey evidence of the coursing of water, there is nothing there that can give life to anyone. Nevertheless, the people continue to service it, to defend it, to name their children after its architects and engineers, but it is only a historic thing. A canal meant to convey something, water and life, now has become static, an end instead of a means, something for the museum. People tell stories about it instead of drink from it. The older ones treasure the stories most. The younger ones have to be initiated deliberately. But each generation seems to lose a fraction of the true vision of the canal as time mm. goes on, and no one has a memory of what water in the canal really looks like. And this was his warning to the Swiss and German church following World War I. And he just goes on, this commentator just goes on to talk about how it's something for us to heed today. Like, that part resonated with me about the older ones treasure the stories most, the younger ones have to be initiated deliberately. Like, if you're living in a church or a Christian culture where the spirit is not really welcomed or given room to move. Mm-hmm. Like, everything is traditions are great. I'm not, like, mm-hmm. saying any of that. But, like, you know those places where everything is so stagnant. There's mm-hmm. no life. Mm-hmm. It's just, it's all head knowledge, like what you're saying. Yeah. And there's not, like, heart experience. I don't know. That just resonated with me. I think of all these little churches that are dying off, and they're just dying for young people to come in. And I'm not saying that those churches are, like, stagnant and not following God, because a lot of those have wonderful saints in them.
Mm-hmm.
But I think sometimes that has to be the case, where it's like, well, it's become a bit of a museum because maybe God's not given room to move sometimes in some of our
mm-hmm.
churches. I don't know. A lot of what we're talking about made me think of that with mm-hmm. like the head knowledge. And
I love how simple Jesus puts it at the end. I guess it's at the end of 40. And he says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And that's all it is, to come to him to have life. Mm-hmm. And how simple and easy that is, but because it's dealing with pride mm-hmm. and heart,
mm-hmm.
it is probably the most challenging thing, mm-hmm. right? To surrender to, I mean, thinking of, you know, what they're surrendering their idea of what they thought the Messiah was going to be. They're surrendering, you know, the law that they have followed.
The lifetime of work.
Yeah. And then when it, then more personally, now it's like, oh, now I'm surrendering my own, I have to make this choice that could be wrong. It could be, you know, like it's still kind of, I don't know, like risky, you know,
yeah.
at this time, you know, and it's still risky today too.
Yeah.
Right. But, there's just so many things that we make it complicated.
Yeah.
But yet it's just like, all you have to do is come to me
yeah.
for life.
Well, and yet there's a lot, you know, you're right, a lot of times we don't want to do that. We'd rather do something else. and just,
there's so much sacrifice involved. I think, especially for the Pharisees, you know, they have a lot to lose. So
mm-hmm.
it's so simple.
Right.
But in that, that group, yeah, if they were to decide to do it, they're going to be a traitor to their own people
mm-hmm.
in a way. I was struggling with 42, 43. Just the word glory. Like, I know what glory is, but
mine
I feel...
praise.
Praise? Okay.
Mine
so,
says approval. What is
approval?
It? Is everybody
oh,
have
wow.
a different word?
Everybody
is that,
different
is it, what, word. Read your verse.
I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. And then a little bit down... Like, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes
hmm.
from the only God? So I was wondering about glory just because he puts it with, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another? Like, what do you think he means by that?
The Message version of 41 says, I'm not interested in crowd approval.
Hmm. Like, even flattery, maybe.
Yeah.
Or acceptance, yeah. Like, you're going to accept somebody else. They come in here and say who they are, and you say, okay, I believe who you are, because you said your name's Tim, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And you're accepted, but I come in here and say who I am, and you say, no, that's not who you are. It can't be.
His claims are kind of bigger. I don't know
yeah.
that I think that's the greatest metaphor, Jesus.
I know. Like, yeah, Joe Schmo just comes in here and you believe him, but
mm-hmm.
I come in here, come on.
Saying I'm God. And you're like, what?
Just believe me.
Well, I think that's the point, though, Leah. That's I hear what you're saying. It's like, I come in God's name and you reject me, but if other people come in their own name, it's like there's not the same level of competition or threat there.
Mm-hmm.
It's just another, you know, it's a colleague rather than like a lord or master
mm-hmm.
or...
Mm-hmm.
boss or authority, right? And who likes authority, right?
I don't. So, John Mellencamp doesn't like authority either. I don't know of anybody who likes authority. Yeah, it's like it's true. And it's funny that verse 45 is like, you know, even Jesus is like, look, I'm not gonna accuse you before the Father. Like, it's almost like I'm looking for I'm trying to give you outs here. You know, like,
I'm not gonna tattle on you yet.
Right. It's like I really want you to rethink this. You know, like, I'm still like, you still can see almost like this hint of Jesus still trying to fight for these people to change their minds, you know, even though he knows they won't, or at least some of them won't. He's still trying to say, look, like, I'm not your enemy in this, you know, like, it's like, I'm trying to convince you I'm right, for, not for my sake, but for your sake,
right.
You know? And he's like, and then it's like the irony of like, you put all your hopes in Moses, and Moses is the one who's gonna like, just walk away with his head down saying like, you guys don't understand, you know? It's like, that seems to be like, just kind of, like, Jesus is not the accuser, right? He's the defender in that situation. And it's kind of, he's just like, you guys are gonna, the people this irony or this inversion of like, you count on Moses, you count yourselves as disciples of Moses, and he's the one who's gonna you know, accuse you in front of God. It's like, it's just a very interesting kind of thing for Jesus to say. If you really believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me, you know, like, I'm greater than Moses, you know. That's the whole point of this whole chapter, is that Jesus just keeps like re-raising every claim with more bigger claims, and just, you know, until finally it's like, basically anything he could, you know, he could say about himself, he's said it pretty clearly, you know.
Well,
and it's
even
hard to take.
Even John the Baptist, it seemed like the Pharisees seemed to accept him in a way, because Jesus says he was a lamp that burned and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. So,
well, and I like the word that he uses, like, you chose.
Yeah.
Right.
Like, you actually made an intentionality to accept this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But then it didn't last.
Right.
You know?
And you would think that, you know, they could look at the scriptures and, like, Jesus is coming. But even you have a present day prophet who's telling you he's coming, and he baptizes him, and you seem to believe John, but now you're saying you don't believe that I'm him.
Well, and John's message, you know, starts off like with repentance and baptism, but then he pretty quickly, in the first, in the first chapter of John, if you go back a few episodes, talks about, you know, like, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John's testimony pretty quickly points to Jesus, and it's probably reasonable to believe that it's at that point that the, like, you know, the Pharisees, you know, are not as interested in in the messages anymore.
Yeah, you chose for a time to enjoy his
right.
life. Not, and you still enjoy
right.
hearing
you,
him preach.
You got tired of
I
that.
Don't know when he got thrown into, does he get thrown into jail or when?
He does, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure if it's recorded in John's gospel or not. But yeah.
Doesn't his head get put on a platter?
I think
it's
so.
It's not the best.
Yeah.
Doesn't work out.
I love, for my childhood Bible stories, but that's
that's
illustrated.
Yeah.
Illustrated Bible, children's Bible. Did that get illustrated? What kind of Bible were you reading?
Yeah. No, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible. It's gross. It's disgusting. It's violent. It's absurd. It's, you know, and this passage is confounding, right? I think it's like, you want to, you know, when Tessa gets upset, and I'm like, my natural instinct is to solve the problem, right? Not to just seek to just understand how she feels. And it's like, when I read the Bible like this, I just want to solve the problem. and it's like, you just, it's not, I don't know that that's necessarily the, I can't solve the problem, right? You have like these two kind of forces going at each other, and they can't, they're not going to reconcile, right? It's like they're gonna fight over, you know, one can be right, one can be wrong, and they can't both be right. And it's And I just hate that. I just hate reading it like that. It's like I don't like to just, I don't like to read it and be like, you know, it's like, that what else, like, that's it. That's, mm-hmm. that there's, it's just.
So you were talking earlier about like free will or like, you know, orchestrating things. God does that. And part of it is like, well, is this just part of the path to the cross though? Where Pharisees have to be against him in order for it to happen.
Yeah.
And so their hearts have to be hardened. Like, I think, I wish it wouldn't have to be that way, but that's probably part of the whole process, just to get this thing brewing and in a position where it all goes down.
Well, yeah. And if you look at another step further, if you look at Judas.
Right, mm-hmm. right.
You look at these characters and you're like, that are just... you don't know what to do with it, because there, Jesus does talk about, like, you know, there was this kind of, not predestination or fate, but it was like, mm-hmm. it was kind of like, there is going to be a betrayer, and God, he knew ahead of time, yeah. you know, that Judas was going to betray him, and yet Judas mm-hmm. has also made decisions to do that, and it's like, those kind of characters are just very, it's very heavy and very hard to deal with, because you can't see the resolution, right,
right.
of how... I mean, Judas has a horrible end to his life as well. It's like, and the same with the Pharisees. It's like you're looking to try to figure out how it's going to all reconcile and work out, but you know, mm-hmm. you don't. But I mean, in every story, there's villains, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, and I don't know if maybe this is just us culturally being so 300 or 180 degrees away from being in this particular setting where we don't look at the Pharisees as the villains. We look at, you know, I want them to be redeemed in some way.
I want them rooting for them.
Right. Like, but if you look at a lot of other villains, you're kind of rooting for the villain to get what they deserve. Right. Mm-hmm. Like in some stories, like, you know, movies or whatever, it's like, there's times where you root for the villain to be brought to justice. And there's other times where, like in this, I feel like I just want everybody to end up okay. I don't know if that's just the, you know, we're all kind of like modern people. I feel like that's kind of been, you know, we've been influenced by, like, we don't want anybody to go to hell, and we don't mm-hmm. want anything bad to happen to anybody.
And another layer of it, mm-hmm. I think, is that for Jesus to be fully relatable to humans, he, you know, had to be tempted. He had to experience all the different things. So he would also have to be in contact with all sorts of different personalities and people of different social classes. And so that, you know, not each of us can relate to all of the experiences that Jesus had, but somebody can. And so for him to be able to, you know, we can read about all of his interactions with so many different types of people and characters, good and bad, I think it just, you know, points to the human aspect of, yeah, I can relate because I had a difficult conversation with so-and-so, and it felt mm-hmm. like this situation, you know? Or you can relate then with the characters that Jesus is having struggles with,
mm-hmm.
and like, yeah, I can be a Pharisee sometime, or yeah. I can be Thomas who doubts, or mm-hmm. you know.
Well, I do think that part of this, the idea behind Lent is there is like this kind of like Advent's fun and festive, and Lent mm-hmm. is like stripped down and a little bit raw and hard to cope with and a little bit just a little messier and dirtier. And so I guess maybe it's just part of this process of kind of dealing with passages like this where there aren't any real clear 3-point sermons to be had, you know? I'm sure there are, actually. I'm sure some preachers could do that, but it's like, I guess it's okay. I guess it has to be okay to kind of read the passage, sit with it, think about it, and kind of, you know, continue to let it mess with us over time. So,
it also just kind of stops.
Yeah, and then it stops
the next
with the question.
Thing is sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore. Well, what happened after that? Like, did he just drop the mic and leave?
He just walked away.
What did he do?
Right, the verse 47. That's, I guess, the but since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? Mm-hmm. Question mark. End. Mm-hmm. End of scene. Cut scene. Yeah. On to the next thing. It's like, John just leaves it there for you to just sit there, and it's like,
I wonder though.
I just want a resolution. Why can't I get a resolution?
I wonder what the posture though of what the posture was of the Pharisees. You know, like as Jesus is like laying into them and just like giving them hard truth. Like, are they sitting there like arms crossed? You know, like rolling, is he done yet? Eyes. Yeah. Or are they like, you know, a little red in the face and like,
yeah,
you know, like. Feeling a little convicted, or you know, I wonder.
I wonder too if this wasn't just like one big speech, but rather like a conglomerate of all these things he said to them. Because it up here, it's like it, in the passage we did yesterday, it's like you know, they're because he was doing these things, they persecuted him. Well, that's not like a one moment thing. That's like over the course of time.
Right.
And then he says something to them, and then it's like they tried all the harder to kill him. Mm-hmm. So I don't think that's just like, oh, they were all gathered in the temple and this is what, or the synagogue or whatever, and this is what's happening. But rather maybe this was like the general gist of what went on over the course of weeks or months or something. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Like, I just wonder if that's how it was.
No, I think you're right. I think mm-hmm. that it's not meant to be like
a
historical novel, right? Like where everything is mm-hmm. this happened and this happened and this happened, but a general idea of here's what was going on between these, you know, between the Pharisees and Jesus, for sure. So yeah, I get that impression too, just by kind of reading it, that it's,
but nevertheless,
a summary,
like that you do wonder what their reaction mm-hmm. was. Like, yeah, I totally do. How offended they were, how livid they were, obviously pretty offended and pretty livid because they went on to kill him.
But. Right. It's hard to, and that's where you look at that fact and it's like, at some point, you know, like if I hated somebody so much that I killed them, like you would look at me in a different light than you might look at me right now. So like, it is just hard to get your mind around the whole, you know, their whole attitude and posture and how it could have been different or how it couldn't have been different. But,
mm-hmm.
I appreciate you guys joining me to do this. Thank you for spending some time to read these passages and, you know, kind of at least reflect on them. These aren't, you know, the a lot of the interactions, like stories, you know, like of Jesus interacting with people or, you know, doing something or a miracle or something. These are not easy passages, I feel like, to reflect on. So I don't know why I gave you these. It's probably my fault, so I'm sorry for that. But I appreciate you guys very much. Thank you for taking time to do this. And thank you, everybody out there, for listening. And we'll pick it up again tomorrow.